Thank you, choir. Turn in your copy of God's Word, if you would, please. Join me in the book of Isaiah. We'll be in chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59. The title of this message is God Protects the Unborn. If you noticed in your bulletin today, there's a little cartoon. I hope you paid attention to that. And it said 55 million of us will not be celebrating the 40th birthday of Roe versus Wade. For the month of January, and for last week especially, we've dealt with the sanctity of life in the Bible. Life is precious. You're only given one life. Some folks, unfortunately, have it taken away before their time or by cruel measures. In today's sin-sick culture, we have basically two choices, folks. Stand up and confront evil. Let me stress this, in a Christian manner. Does that mean I go out and I beat people up? No. Does that mean I'm vile and hateful to those that are propagating this evil? No, in a Christian manner. Or we can remain silent and allow evil to flourish. I realize that we can't possibly fight every battle, but we know the authority of God's word, if we engage the wrong and fight for the right, He will help us. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, please take your words, impact hearts for time and eternity. Teach us what you would have us to know, and help us to carry out your will as ambassadors of you. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. God protects the unborn. I realize that abortion, especially from last week from our speaker, is actually the leading cause of death in the United States, trumping cancer and heart disease combined. I realize it's a problem, but God does protect the unborn if we're willing to partner with Him on this earth to protect them. There's a few things that you've got to realize about this whole situation. If you found your place in Isaiah 59, read verses 1 through 8. The prophet Isaiah writes, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that he cannot save, nor his ear so dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously, and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies." Does this sound like a modern courtroom to you? It does to me. "They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch adders' eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a snake breaks forth. Their webs will not become clothing, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are of iniquity, and an act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace. There is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace." Wow. Not a cheerful Sunday morning sermon, is it? No. But you've got to realize what Isaiah is saying. You've got to take to heart that we are all separated from God. That the person who is an abortionist or who has had an abortion is a creature of God, but separated from God. And that we've got to not strike out and hurt them, but to reach them with the love of God. You've also got to realize that we should never, ever expect the world to act right, because they can't. We need to remember that we're guilty of sin too. The difference is, if you have surrendered your life and your heart to Jesus Christ and are trusting in Him for salvation, and not trusting in some feeling you had or trying to turn over a new leaf or do it your way, if you have done that, you have truly changed and you're redeemed. We are separated from God, and the answer is to draw closer to Him through Jesus Christ. We're separated from God, but verse 1 of this teaches us that God is never hampered by us. What does it say? Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor His ear so dull that it cannot hear. Isaiah starts this chapter off saying, look, God's in control. You're separated from Him. And He goes and he lambastes the nation of Israel, and by extension, us today, and says, you know, I'm going to tell you this. No matter what problem arises, no matter what you do, God's still in control. And there's hope in that, folks. How do you affect a change in today's world? Trust in God. Prayer. Bending your will to His. Following Him. And of course, in modern America, make your vote count. Make your vote count. Elect representatives of the people who believe the way you do. Study the issues. And realize that there are lives at stake. But also realize, again, as verse 1 says, God's never hampered by us. We are dependent on God, not the other way around. Isaiah says, look, He's there all the time, every time. Back when I worked in secular work, I worked in a factory, and there was a concept coming around. I don't know if it's still there or not. Some of you that do the kind of work where it's a factory type job can tell me later if it is or isn't. But it was called JIT, J-I-T, JIT, just in time. And the whole concept was that you didn't have a whole warehouse full of stuff that just sat on the shelf and collected dust and perhaps fell away. Maybe was destroyed by the elements or you know, what have you. Just in time. When an order came in, you gathered the components of whatever that order was. In this case, I worked at a candy company. So you would gather the candy and you would make it up for the customer and you would ship it out, and it was just in time. It wasn't this vast sprawling warehouse. And it was an interesting concept. It made companies lean and mean, and it worked for quite a while. Expand that concept further. God has all the resources of the entire universe. But Isaiah tells us that He acts just in time, in His will, in His providence, in His ideas, not in ours. His hand is not short that He cannot save, nor His ear dull that He cannot hear. It's not that God can't do it. He can, easily. But Isaiah teaches us in verses 2 through 6 that our actions are evil naturally. The soul apart from God is against God. And we don't like to hear that. It's kind of a pressing thing upon us to think that someone out there is just naturally evil, but it's true. If you're apart from God, you're not going to do right. You don't know to do right. our actions are evil, and it's a natural thing. If you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam and Eve free reign, free choice. And He created them specifically in His likeness. They were the most perfect beings ever created. They had vast amounts of knowledge that we couldn't even probably comprehend. Adam was given the task, remember, of naming and describing the animals. That takes a lot of intelligence. And God gave them further dominion or strength over all of creation and said, "You guys are to rule." That takes a lot of wisdom. With all this, Adam and Eve chose to do evil. It became a trait in human beings. We naturally choose the wrong things every time. Don't believe me? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many people have fully kept every single set of their New Year's resolution? Gotcha, don't I? We can't help it, guys. We're born that way. We make promises, we make oaths, we make things before God, and we say, "You know, I'm going to do it right this year," and we fail every time. Romans 3:12 teaches us that all have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Is this all doom and gloom? No. No. When you look at it from just this one part, it looks sad, it looks depressing, it looks like, wow, what a bummer. It's not doom and gloom when you discover that it's man's natural state without the Savior. It's man's natural state to be this way without the Savior. When Jesus comes into a person's heart and into a person's life, things change. Life becomes worth living. Life becomes very sacred. People become more important and they matter for time and eternity. Even though our actions are naturally evil, when Jesus Christ comes in, our hearts can be changed. What a wonder. Verses 7 and 8, Isaiah goes even further and says, not only are your actions evil, people, and he's trying to sear their conscience a little bit, trying to get them to understand that, you know, you got to start somewhere, you got to change, and you've got to look in the mirror. He says that our thoughts are evil. I'd have to agree with that. Have you been watching some of the things that have come out of the government, out of Washington, D.C., and out of Raleigh itself these days? Stuff I would have never imagined growing up is being endorsed and advanced. It's like the world's turned upside down. We're drifting away from the truth of the Bible. But that's natural. If someone tells you, "Oh yeah, the world's getting better and better and better," don't believe them. That's a lie. All you have to do is look around you. But don't hate those who do evil. Pray for them. Don't try to attack those who are doing wrong. Try to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Proverbs 14:12 says it's natural that we do things that are evil and we think things that are evil. Because Solomon writes in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. We've all got our little pet causes these days and our little ideas. But if God's not in it, don't do it. Don't do it. Apart from God, we can't even reason correctly. That is a clear indication to me, and I hope to you, that we need to get further and further into the Word of God and further into the mind of God and the will of God and follow Him absolutely. Everyone. We're all separated from God. God's not hampered by us. Our actions, unfortunately, are naturally evil, and our thoughts and our reasoning is naturally evil. But Christ has promised us a new nature, a new hope, salvation. Verses 9 through 15, we need to confess our faults before God. Look at what Isaiah says. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold, darkness. For brightness, we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like the dead. All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far away. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, turning away from God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving it and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Look at verse 15 again. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice. Wow, would you like to have Isaiah at a party? Wouldn't he just be the life of the party? I'm getting depressed just reading it to you. It's a sad doom and gloom thing, but it's needful. There comes a time in the life of a Christian and the life of a believer when you've really got to face up to the mirror and say, you know, it's probably me. We need to confess our faults before God. In the old Methodist church, way back when John Wesley did it, they would have confession circles. And the way it would work was this. And I'm not advocating this, okay? You would sit in a chair facing each other and you would confess to each other your faults. And you would pray for each other. And I could imagine, you know, there were a lot of problems that arose with this. Again, I'm not advocating that at all. If you need to confess to someone, don't come to me. I don't wear my collar backwards. Confess before God. We need to keep our sin list short with God. Is that easy to do? No. We stumble all the time. We mess up all the time. We don't do what we should, and we do what we shouldn't all the time. It's human nature. But we have a new nature. In verses 9 through 11, Isaiah tells us that justice is hard won. Do you ever feel that way? I do. Justice does seem to be hard won. It seems like the forces of evil and depravity are triumphing more and more each day. It seems like our country is falling away more and more each second. But again, I remind you, God's in control. God knows what's going on. And even though we can't see it, we know it's true. We know that God cares about each and every one of us individually, and he does care about this nation as a whole, and that it was founded truly on Christian principles. Don't believe me? Go look it up. But we also know what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 25:9, that he leads the humble in justice and he teaches the humble his way. Justice is hard won. There is a cry for justice in the land for the 50-some million children aborted since Roe v. Wade. It's not going to be easy to stem that tide. It's not going to be easy to partner with God, to be with God, to be on His side to protect the unborn, but it's so worth it. It's so worth it. We've got to be humble. We've got to be diligent. We've got to be faithful. Justice is hard won. Verses 12 through 13, Isaiah teaches us that sin seems to rear its ugly head. Have you ever been in a situation, I know I have, where you were truly trying to do the right thing, truly trying to do the best thing, and your sin nature just popped up? It's disgusting. It's distressing. It's like, where did that come from? I say the wrong thing. Isaiah says, your transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us. We know our iniquities. I know my buttons. I know the things that will set me off, and you all know yours. Transgressing and denying the Lord and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. Again, this isn't the type of guy you want to invite to your next dinner party. He's a downer. But he speaks words of truth to us today. We need to confess our faults and our sins before God. We need to be humble. Sin does rear its ugly head, and sin is a thing that will defeat us if we let it. But if we trust in God, if we follow the sovereign Lord of the universe, sin can't win. I've read the last chapter, folks. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. There's hope. There's help. Verses 14 and 15. Isaiah tells us that truth is held back when we don't confess our faults. That truth is held back. Truth has stumbled in the street, verse 14. Verse 15, truth is lacking. He who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. There's not justice among the common man anymore. It's sad. We've drifted away. But I want to tell you, on the authority of God's word, verses 16 through 21, and my third point, we have hope in the Lord. We have hope in the Lord. Let me read this to you. And he saw there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. This is a clear description of the Lord Jesus Christ. He put on his righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and he wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. According to their deeds, so he will repay wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the coastlands he will make recompense. So they will fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, for he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit which is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord. From now and forever. We have hope in the Lord. We have hope in the Lord. Just this week, I was talking with a friend of mine, and she related to me that a friend of hers, the mom was just 36, the daughter was 20. You do the math. The mom had the girl at, what, 16? Yeah. The daughter comes to her and says, "Mom, I'm pregnant, and I'm thinking about an abortion." The mom was devastated. It's a sad thing. But we have hope in the Lord. And that's what I shared with her. That's what I shared with her. Even though it looks doom and gloom, even though it looks sad, even though it looks like this young girl is going to take a fatal step that will change her life in a way she cannot comprehend, we have hope in the Lord. And that's what this mom needs to share with her daughter. There's hope in the Lord. Verses 16 through 17 teach us that we don't need another hero. Yeah, I know. I took the words from a song. It's okay. Don't focus on that. Focus on the truth of the statement. Isaiah says in 16 and 17 that there was no man available. There was no great leader. There was nothing there. That everyone had turned to their own devices. We don't need to sit around and wait for a leader. Why? Because the end of verse 16, his own arm brought salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. We have a leader. We have the greatest leader that ever walked the face of the earth, our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need another hero. We need to follow the one that we have, the one who gave his life for us, and follow him fully, committedly, and make a change in the world through him. Verses 18 and 19 remind us that we know the day is coming. According to their deeds, he will repay wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. Verse 19, they will fear the name of the Lord. There's a day coming when Jesus Christ is going to come back, not as a meek and lowly child in a manger, but as King of kings and Lord of lords. He's coming back to set justice aright. He's coming back as judge, righteous judge, and jury. It's not going to be a happy thing. In Sunday school today, we'd already spoken about the day of the Lord. And the Israelites had this idea, as James aptly said, that the day of the Lord was going to be a great day, that salvation was going to be poured out, and it will, on some. But they forgot the judgment part. 2 Peter 3:10 tells us, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." Should we want anyone to suffer that? Shouldn't we warn them before it's too late? We have hope in the Lord because we already have Jesus Christ. We know that the day is coming, so we need to warn them. We need to warn them. Verses 20 and 21, we have his word and his redemption. Isaiah, looking forward to the cross, sees this. "A redeemer will come to Zion, to those who turn from transgression in Jacob," declares the Lord. "As for me, this is my covenant with them," says the Lord. "My spirit which is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, from now and forever." We have Jesus Christ's word, and it's true and it's sure. God can work through us individually and as a church, and we can protect the unborn. We've got to realize that the root of the problem is that we're all separated from God. Don't hate a person for what they're going to do or what they have done. Reach them in love. We need to confess our faults before the Lord Jesus Christ And we need to center our hope, our trust, our desire, and everything we do in the Lord. What about you? It begins with humble prayer and confession. The SBC has designated 2013 as a year of prayer. Will you openly join me at the altar and pray for our nation and our leaders that they do right? Will you, along with me, confess our shortcomings to Him and allow Him to enter your life, forgive, and heal? It can start today if you let it. We're not going to have a hymn of invitation. If you want to play, you can. If not, that's fine. I just ask that you join me at the altar, if you're so led.
Stand for what is right.